service, but if you did give to the church last year, we have your giving statement in the lobby, and you can pick it up. That'll save us a stamp, so be sure to do that on your way out. All right, if you have a Bible, we are in Acts chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, many of us are using this Acts Journaling Bible. If you didn't get a copy of this, we've got a gift for you in the lobby. You can go and get that right now. We're on page 92. We are in a series out of the book of Acts, God's mission, God's power, God's people. We are reminding ourselves as we're studying the book of Acts that, yes, it is the story of Acts of the Apostles, but it is just as well the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, I can't see you over here. There we go. I can't see you over there either. It's okay. This is the story of the Holy Spirit. We're reminding ourselves as we are studying the book of Acts that we have that same Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I live in the age of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit continues today. Jesus has given his church a mission, right? Jesus has given his church a mission. He's given us power to fulfill that mission. It's the Holy Spirit. Now, our passage this morning finds us at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. Remember, we've already looked at the first missionary journey in our study last year. He's going to take a total of three journeys. This morning, we look at just the beginning of his second journey, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 16, verse 10. Will you pray with me? Father, we need a touch from you. We are not so foolish as to think that even when we come to your word that we can do this in our own strength and according to our own understanding. I, as the pastor of this church and the preacher this morning, stand in need of a touch from you. I need your Holy Spirit to preach. We need your Holy Spirit to listen, to hear what it is that you would say to us as individuals and as families and as the collective body gathered here in this building and sitting in our living rooms and other various places. Lord, would you work? Would you speak? Would you illumine this passage that is before us? Speak, for your servants listen. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. Hear God's word. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. This is the letter that we looked at last week. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. How encouraging. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of most Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Amen. Amen. I want to begin the sermon with a question. How many of you would assume that if someone's at the center of God's will, right? If you're at the center of God's will, you're at the bullseye of what God has for you, entrusting yourself fully to the will of God the Father, feeding daily on the word of Christ, relying on the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. How many of us would assume if we are at the center of God's will, that must mean smooth sailing? That must mean that there are no issues that we're going to face. If that is your assumption, Luke is going to be constantly correcting that thinking as we study the book of Acts. Because here's Paul, right? The Apostle Paul, full of grace and truth, full of the Holy Spirit, at the center of God's will. He's going to begin the second missionary journey. And we're going to see that it is marked with pain, with difficulty, with heartache, with suffering, with weakness, with conflict. Now, I wonder, can you imagine Paul as a young believer, as a new believer, just heard the gospel, just put his faith in Christ, and imagine him going to a missions conference, all right? If you've been to a missions conference and he's listening to a speaker up front, and on the one hand, the speaker is holding up the words of Jesus, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Maybe he refers to Matthew 28. What's that? That's the Great Commission. You know, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, right? These are Jesus' words. And then he says, you know, look over there. Look over the horizon. Look to the west. Can you see Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Phrygia, Galatia, Macedonia, Philippi? Do you see those lands over there? They've not heard the good news. There are people over there who are dying of thirst. And you and I have living water from a well that will never run dry. And I imagine him saying, you know, who will go? Who will go for us? But before you go, I need to warn you. This is going to be a difficult mission. It's going to be a difficult mission. It's going to be marked with suffering, heartache. You're going to be beaten with rods. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to be abandoned. You're going to be falsely accused. You're going to be misunderstood. The Jews will loathe you. The Gentiles will hate you. The Romans will despise you. Many will seek to take your life. Who wants to go? You know, anyone who wants to go. And of course, Paul goes. Paul goes. And I firmly believe that Paul is in the center of God's will for his life, and it is full of suffering. Very often, we assume that when we encounter suffering, when we encounter hardship, that somehow we've drifted outside the will of God for our lives, that we've drifted outside of his love, his care, his provision. That's not the case. That's not the case. We could well understand the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy. That's the Timothy we meet in this passage. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus." Do you know this verse? Can you finish it with me? "Will be what? Persecuted." Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, Paul says to Timothy, will be persecuted. There is a necessary hardship that comes from following Christ. Now, praise God, it's not all hardship. I didn't say it was despair. I didn't say it was hopelessness. But there are certain difficulties that come with following Christ, with being at the center of God's will. We are called to die to ourselves. We are called to daily take up our cross and follow him. Just because, some of you need to hear this morning. I am convinced of it. Some of you particularly need to take these words to heart. You're facing difficulties. You are suffering. You are weary. You are worn down. And you've begun to question whether or not you are outside of God's will for your life. That's not true. It's simply not true. As we seek to follow Christ, there are difficulties that we will face. We see that in this passage. We see it in the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to look at just the beginning of the Apostle Paul's missionary journey this week, and compared to what lies ahead, this maybe looks mild, but I think it was still quite difficult. So three headings for the sermon this morning, if you're taking notes. Number one, we're going to see divisive beginnings. Divisive beginnings. Two, difficult decisions. And then three, delayed progress. Divisive beginnings, difficult decisions, and delayed progress. So let's jump in with divisive beginnings. I'm looking at verses 36 to 41. So Jesus set a pattern for his disciples. We see it back in the Gospels, not to send people out alone. When he sends out the 12, for instance, he doesn't send them out one by one. How does he send them out? Two by two. Two by two. When Jesus sends out the 72, he doesn't send them out one by one. He sends them out two by two. This is a gospel pattern. I'm thankful, by the way, for that gospel pattern that is established in the New Testament, that I don't labor alone. I'm thankful in the Lord for the ministry partners I have here, for Pastor Dave and Tim in particular. We've got a camaraderie, particularly over 2020, that has been forged in fire. I was going to say blood, but probably not. It's probably being a little too dramatic, but forged in fire. I'm thankful for the partners we have amongst the elders, amongst the shepherding associates, the deacons, the diaconal associates, the staff, the people here at Cornerstone. We are not meant to labor alone. When we think of the Apostle Paul, I think very often we think of single, solitary Paul, standing alone against the forces of evil in the ancient world, and it's simply not true. Paul worked with many people. He had gospel partners. If you even look at the letters that he writes, many of the letters are co-authored. It's Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Silvanus to this church or to that church. On these missionary journeys that he's been taking, he has partners. Most notably, on the first missionary journey he took, who accompanied him? That was Barnabas. Barnabas. You imagine the brotherhood that must have formed between Paul and Barnabas as they traveled for more than a year doing ministry together. And now it's time to go back out. Paul naturally turns to Barnabas. Verse 36. Goes to him, says, let's go and visit the brothers in every city where we've been. Let's see how they're doing. But Barnabas wants to bring with them John Mark. John Mark is Barnabas's cousin. This is the John Mark who is a disciple of Peter, the author of the Gospel of Mark. This is the Mark who was with them during the first journey and had an early departure. He left prematurely. We're not told why. There must have been some sort of drama in the background that Luke does not record. Barnabas wants to continue to work with Mark. He's saying, listen, let's give the man a second chance. These are words you'd expect, by the way, from Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Paul's not quite so sure that's a good idea. He's not sure it's worth the risk. Who's right? Who's wrong? We don't know. They must have had a lot of conversation, but in verse 39, we read these troublesome words. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Commentators are quick to point out the strong language that's used in verse 39. They speculate that this could have perhaps been a shouting match. I heard a pastor a number of years ago suggest that maybe it was a physical fight that they got into. Now, I think that's a bit of a stretch, but nevertheless, it's a sharp disagreement. And that's where this journey begins. That's where the second missionary journey begins, in conflict, in heartache. Can you imagine what Paul and Barnabas must have felt as they separated from each other? But God used it. He used their conflict to get two missionary groups. That's why I've called this sermon Multiplication Through Division. But nevertheless, it had to hurt. It had to hurt. I want you to know, there don't seem to be any kind of lifelong grudges that were formed here. Philemon 24 shows us that Paul had no hard feelings towards Mark. 1 Corinthians 9:6 demonstrates a respect for Barnabas. These men made up. God, however, worked through their conflict. Divisive beginnings. Now, secondly, looking at chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, we see difficult decisions. Paul had to make some difficult decisions. Paul and Silas come into Derbe, then they're into Lystra. If you've been studying Acts with us, these towns hopefully sound familiar. Paul has been there before. Particularly Lystra should sound familiar. Lystra, you'll recall, was the city that stoned Paul nearly to death. They stone him. They drag his body out of the city, assuming that he's dead. The disciples, this is Acts 14, gather around Paul, whether to hold a prayer service or a funeral service, we don't know. The apostle Paul stands up. Now, where does he go? He goes right back into the city. He goes right back into Lystra. And here we see him sometime later returning to Lystra. It's here in Lystra that he meets a young man named Timothy. Timothy's going to play a pretty significant role in the leadership of the early church. We are introduced to him here. We're given some biographical information about Timothy in verse 1, that his mother was a Jew who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and apparently he was not circumcised. So Paul had a decision to make. He wants to bring Timothy along with him on this journey, but should he circumcise Timothy or not? Now, you'll recall that just last week, Acts 15, we looked at the Jerusalem Council. This topic came up. Is circumcision necessary for salvation? Is anything necessary besides faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation? And the council came to a resounding no. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. But this topic of circumcision was an explosive issue. It's an explosive issue in Paul's day. As with explosive issues, people get stuck into these either or categories, right? Either you're with us or you're against us. It's an explosive issue. And we know how the Apostle Paul felt about circumcision in his letter to Galatians, for instance. And there's some debate as to whether or not Paul wrote the letter of Galatians before or after this incident. But let me read to you some of Paul's own words concerning circumcision in the letter of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Paul says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. That seems pretty clear. Just a few verses later, Galatians 5, verse 12 says, "I wish those who unsettle you in this manner concerning circumcision would emasculate themselves." You know, that's a pretty strong language, all right? He says, why stop with circumcision? Paul's fired up about this topic. It's, again, fair to say that circumcision was an explosive issue in Paul's day. Do we have any experience with explosive issues in our day? Do we have any experience with particular issues that divide us, that perhaps immediately create anger within us? And here's the thing. When you're dealing with explosive issues, no matter what Paul says, no matter what Paul does, he's going to be misunderstood. He's going to be mischaracterized. There will be people who automatically love him. There will be people who automatically hate him. Again, because with these explosive issues, we get pushed into these either or categories. Either you're with us or you're against us. As we seek to understand explosive issues, I want to read to you one of the most helpful Facebook posts I have read this year. This probably just speaks more to my lack of time spent on Facebook, but I found this to be very helpful in thinking through some of the explosive issues that we deal with. This is Elizabeth Dodd. Maybe some of you know this name. She's an author. She's a speaker connected with Bethlehem Baptist, John Piper's former church. This is what she says about some of the explosive issues of our day. "It's possible to believe that the widespread stealing, burning, violent rioting all summer was damnable, and that the violent storming of the Capitol was likewise damnable. It's possible to believe that there were innocent protesters caught in both. It's possible to believe that COVID is real and especially dangerous for some, and also that the panic that the media has incited is unhelpful at best and harmful at worst to millions of people. It's possible to submit to government and hold that they're using improper authority. It's possible to believe that ethnic partiality is a sin to be repented of, while also believing that the cultural narrative of pervasive mistreatment of anyone who isn't white is a lie used for political or social capital. It's possible to be guilty of some things and not all things. It's possible to believe that the merging of Christian symbols with the storming of the Capitol and the cult conspiracies associated with it is wicked, while also believing that critical theory is a clear danger to the authority of the Scriptures and the purity of the church. I love the wisdom of this woman. She's getting us out of these either or categories. It can be both. And that's what we're going to see here with the Apostle Paul as he seeks to weigh in on an explosive issue of his day. He puts away this either-or thinking and adopts this both-and kind of mindset. And he has a decision to make. At the end of the day, he's got to decide, what will he do with Timothy? Will he circumcise him or not? In verse 3, of course, we see he circumcised Timothy. Do you think that there were people who took issue with Paul's decision to circumcise Timothy? I'll give you the answer. Yes, they did. And Paul, you're being inconsistent. Why didn't you circumcise Titus later on? What is this thing that you wrote to the Galatians? But Paul doesn't let his ego get caught up in it. Paul knows that circumcision is of no value. He affirms that. He preaches that over and over in the New Testament, but he's not willing circumcision to become a distraction for him, right? He knows that it is of no value for salvation. And by the way, if you are here this morning, you're sitting in your living room, you need to know that circumcision is of no value. If you were to die tonight, and Jesus were to meet you at the gates of heaven and ask you, why should I let you in? The right answer is not because I'm circumcised. The right answer is not because, well, I try to be a good person, because I'm sincere, because I go to church, because I try to do good to others, because I love God and I love others. All those things are wonderful, but that is not the basis of our salvation. Paul knows that. Paul preaches that. He affirms that. But on the other hand, he's not willing to allow it to become a distraction. And besides all this, the real hero of this passage is not Paul. It's Timothy. The poor man submitted to this for the sake of the unity and fellowship of the church. But Paul faced a difficult decision. A difficult decision. All right, divisive beginnings, difficult decisions, and finally, I want you to see the delayed progress of this second missionary journey, verses 6 to 10. So Paul and Silas, now having Timothy with them, they leave Lystra. The question is, where are we going to go next? We read in verse 6, they go through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Can we go over there? No. Why not? No. Keep going. Verse 7, we came to Mysia, and we attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. No, no. Finally, passing by Mysia, they come down to Troas. Now, don't have a map for you this morning. The distance from Lystra to Troas is over 400 miles. Okay, take that in. Over 400 miles. Whether you are walking or riding on a donkey, that's a long way to go. Do you agree with me? That's a long way to go. Over 400 miles. I pulled out Google Maps for me this week to help get some perspective. That's like walking to Canada. All right? Walking to Canada. So many questions. God, why can't we share the gospel in Asia? Why can't we go to Bithynia? Why are we spending so much time walking? Can we go here? No. Can we go over there? No. We're not sure how Paul and his companions received this, but I tell you what, I know how I would have received this. And I bet some of you would agree with me. Right? How many of you would be feeling pretty impatient? You'd say, Lord, I'm just spinning my wheels. Everywhere I go, the door is closed. The door is closed. Paul, what you do today? I'll walk 20 miles. What are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to walk 20 miles. What are you doing? What are you doing Friday? I'm going to walk 20 miles. That's what they did day after day. But the Spirit was still directing their ministry. The Holy Spirit was still directing their ministry. They arrive in Troas. It's in Troas that Paul has this vision in the night of a man in Macedonia. Macedonia is Europe. The gospel for the first time is about to be proclaimed on European soil. The Lord said no, 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 so that he might say yes. Here, finally a green light. We should note in verse 10 that Luke uses the plural pronoun we. We assume that this is Luke now joining Paul and Silas and Timothy. They've walked over 400 miles, weeks, maybe months. A missionary journey that was full of divisive beginnings, difficult decisions, delayed progress. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Wait until next week when we see the real suffering and the real hardship that is in store for Paul and his companions. Before I leave this passage, the sermon, I want to return to where I began. You know, imagining the Apostle Paul at the outset of his journey, weighing Jesus' command, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." Counting the cost, knowing what it was likely to cost him, but still clinging to the belief that he's at the center of God's will. Even if suffering comes, even if hardship comes, we are at the center of God's will. And you know something? As Paul walks that road of suffering, he was merely following in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to finish with this verse. Listen to this carefully. This is Peter, 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." What kind of example? So that you might follow in his footsteps. You might follow in his steps. Jesus, like Paul, knew what he was getting into. He knew what it would cost him before he entered into our mess. In his earthly ministry, he knew before he went to Jerusalem that final time what was going to happen in Jerusalem, what was awaiting him there, and yet he went. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, that he might do for you and I what you and I cannot do for ourselves. And now he invites us in. He invites Paul in. 1 Peter chapter 2 is very clear, to follow in his footsteps. We're called to follow. That's literally what this verse says. To follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what are those footsteps? It's footsteps of suffering. It's footsteps of suffering. We don't suffer so that we might earn redemption. Jesus has already done that. Let's be clear. Jesus has already earned redemption for us. But as we follow him and give ourselves freely to him, willing to lead, to follow him wherever he leads, that means that sometimes we are led into suffering. Sometimes we are led into hardship. When we make a determination in our heart by his grace to pursue his glory above our own, when we make a decision to pursue the good of others above our own, it entails suffering. It entails suffering, but there is unspeakable joy. There's unspeakable joy in the midst of it when we know that we are at the center of God's will for our life in the midst of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And Jesus, we thank you for these weighty truths this morning, and trying to make sense of suffering, trying to make sense of the events of the last year, and the heartache and the heaviness that we experience, and in this congregation in particular has experienced so many people. You've called home to their heavenly home. We have been through so much, and Lord, we yet we know that it is. is worth it, that as we place ourselves at the center of your will, hardship comes, that suffering comes, but there is joy for us in that. And Jesus, I pray that you would help us to experience that joy, even tangibly to experience the joy that comes from knowing that we are right where you have us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the one who died and suffered for us, rose victorious over it, and is seated even now at the right hand of God the Father. Amen.